Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
But we're here today to focus our attention upon this theme of leadership. The Church of our Lord was established, of course, and organized by the authority of Jesus Christ. That church is revealed to us, my dear listener, in the pages of the New Testament. And God has decreed that Christ is head over all things to the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Now, as one studies the New Testament about the church, we see that there is a divinely ordained government for the operation of the Lord's church. The church is organized into local congregations. There is no such thing as a super ecclesiastical organization over all the congregations of the Lord's church. The highest organizational unit and governmental unit that there is revealed to us in the New Testament about the church is the local congregation. That congregation is to be overseen by those whom we usually refer to as elders or bishops or pastors. They are served by deacons, taught by teachers and by preachers, and every member of the church makes up that great and wonderful body that's called the New Testament church, and that is the New Testament pattern. It was a very simple organization. It's a very efficient organization. And if we're going to respect the Word of God, as is our intentions, of course, to do, we're going to respect the governmental arrangement of the Lord's church, among everything else that He says. Now, those who serve as elders and deacons and other capacities in the church are to be people of certain quality. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, we particularly have specifications of these qualifications. Tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we're going to dwell upon those qualifications that the Holy Spirit has given that one must meet before he is appointed to places of responsibility. We also see, as we study, that those who serve as elders have certain duties. Duties, responsibilities to God and responsibilities to those whom they oversee as well. There are various terms that are used in Scripture to denote that work. And each of these terms emphasizes a certain portion of that work. They're elders, they're pastors, they're overseers, they're bishops, they're shepherds, they're presbyters. The Lord willing, tonight, I'm going to speak on the subject of the responsibility that elders have to the congregation. But today we're going to focus attention on the responsibility that the congregation has to those who serve as elders of the church. As I mentioned at the close of the Sunday school lesson, when you ask a person to serve in these capacities of leadership, you ask an awful lot. You also offer to him a tremendous opportunity and an advantage for service. But at the same time, when we ask a person to do that work, we must be mindful of our own responsibility to that leader as well. The eldership has no more awesome task than the work that they assume. Brethren, there is no position among men that is of more nobility when rightly carried out than to be an elder of the church of our Lord. And we've emphasized the seriousness of that work, particularly with the emphasis of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that teaches us that they shall watch for our souls and they shall give an account for every soul that is under their care. God calls the work of a bishop a good work. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But at the same time, we must realize that the congregation has a responsibility also to those who serve in this capacity. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. How does that teaching strike you, my beloved brothers and sisters? We shall stand before God. We shall give an account. We shall answer to God for how we have conducted ourselves, even in this matter of our responsibility to those who serve as elders of the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now as we begin to look at the work and the responsibility that we have to those who serve as elders, I invite your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and that a laborer is worthy of his reward. Those who are elders have rule. The work that they do is honorable. Those who assume that work are to be honorable people. It is our responsibility, according to the inspired Apostle Paul, that we give honor to those who do that work. Indeed, a double honor, not only a moral and a spiritual support, but if needs be, also provide for them those things that are necessary for the sustenance of physical life. Sometimes people seem to forget that elders have responsibilities other than just being an elder of the church. Now that's their prime work. But they also have homes to keep up. They have cars that have to get fixed. They have bills they have to pay. They have sickness in their home. Generally they have jobs in which they work to provide for their livelihood. And brethren, it is well and proper, if it is expedient to do so, so that the work will be done to bestow upon them the honor of providing for their needs, if that's what it takes to make sure that the work is done. We need to understand that the work that elders have in the Lord's church is not something that's optional. It's not something that can be neglected. It's not something that we can put on second shelf. It is a work that God expects to be done. It takes time. It takes thought. It takes energy. It takes work. It takes prayer. It takes meditation. And those of us who are followers of our leaders, we are to honor them in that work, to respect the honorableness of that work, and even if needs be, to allow them to do that work, provide whatever support they might need. Furthermore, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We have the responsibility to take knowledge of those who are our leaders. And this is more than just knowing their name and address and telephone number or something of that nature. It means to take recognition of that which they are proposing to do, of the work that they have assumed. And this is one of the reasons for such series as this in which we're involved presently. But we can know about the eldership, that we can know about the leadership, that we can know what is expected of them and know what is expected of us. And we are to give recognition that those who serve in leadership serve the church, and they serve God, and they are as watchmen on the behalf of our own spiritual salvation, and they should know that they are acceptable with their brethren as they serve. I'll tell you, brethren, it's not fair. It's wrong. Now, this is not beat up on members' lesson. That's not the idea. But it's not fair to ask a man to serve in a place of responsibility and to assume this work and then not work with him to see that that work is carried out. We are to provide, we are to assist, we are to, as Scripture says, to esteem them highly in love. Now, to esteem simply means to have a favorable opinion. It means to think highly of them, to honor them, and respect them. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean I have to like everything I know about somebody that's in place of leadership, but the work that they do. I honor them because of the work that they do. And I am to love them. You know what love means? More and more, it's quite obvious. A lot of people talk about love. They've got no more might remotely be included, but that's not necessarily love. It's not just a personal affection. It's not just a special attachment. If you don't get anything out of this whole series on leadership, then this one point, you would have profited from being here this morning. And I don't say that boastfully. It's just that. Love is translated from the word agape. That literally means seeking the other's highest good. When you love your wife, you seek her good. When you love your husband, you seek her good. When you love your children, you seek their good. When you love the brethren, you seek the good of the church. When you love elders, you will seek that which is best for them and their good. And this love calls for, as love always calls for, expression. Expression in deed, expression in word. Not just words, but also in deeds. And brethren, we esteem them highly when we are helpful, when we'll be responsive, when we'll be cooperative, when we'll be respectful. When called upon to do this, that, or the other, we will carry out our duties as faithfully as we possibly can, and to help them carry the load. To help them to discharge responsibility. God expects none of us who are members of the body of Christ to be helps, not hindrances, of the elders in the performance of their duties. Things don't always run smooth within elderships. Things have always run smooth between elderships and congregations. But let me tell you something, brethren. When it doesn't run smooth, it's because somebody, and maybe a number of somebody, is not following the teaching of our Lord. The Word of God, the Word and work of God, the plan of God, the system of God, it is efficient. And it is good, and it is simple, and it will suffice. And when there is a jarring and a clanging and a clanking, somebody's out of line. Everybody here, I am confident, wants good leadership in the Lord's church, here and everywhere else. But there is something that must go along with good leadership, and this is the burden of the lesson this morning. There also must, of necessity, be good fellowship. Now, in order to have that, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, we have another teaching of our responsibility. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This simply means that we're not to receive and not to accept and not to agree as true things that might come as accusations against the elders unless there is adequate testimony and proof for it. You know, those who lead, they are certainly subject to criticism. That goes with the territory. What if Harry Truman would say, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen, or something of that nature? And there's going to be sufficient heat. But brethren, we ought not be the source of unnecessary heat. And the heat sometimes that is put in forms of criticism against elders could well be coming from mostly those who would rather talk than work. In my experience, that often is the case. And you can so undermine leaders by vicious talking. And I don't hear you talking like that. You know, some young people, after they've been to the worship services, they go home and what's chewed on is the preacher. And the elders are criticized. And the teachers are ridiculed. And all the faults of the members are brought out. And then parents wonder why our youngsters don't have respect for the church. I'll tell you why they don't. You destroyed it. You tore it down. Because you were the kind of person who was ready to receive an accusation not only against the elders, but against anybody. Whether it's any testimony, any witnesses, or whatsoever, you just cut down, tear down all the time, and then you wonder why your children don't love the church. Why, they're scared to sometimes. What sort of people are they up there anyhow? Now, we are not suggesting that elders are perfect. There's not a preacher on earth doesn't know that. Never I heard those. Elders are not perfect. They're not infallible. They don't even profess to be. We will not suggest for a moment that there are not times when they're deserving of criticism. They're subject to making mistakes like other human beings. They're subject to temptations. They can suffer and bend sometimes under pressures, just like other people can suffer and bend under pressures. This is not to justify their wrongs. This does explain the faults of which they sometimes are guilty. And because of this, we see the great wisdom of God. The wisdom of God of having a plurality, more than one, to serve in the capacity of elders, because if they're less likely than the both, may make or many of them make the same mistake at the same time. Now, that sometimes does happen even then, but not as likely when there is the plurality as the New Testament authorizes. But if there's criticism, if there is fault to be found, it should be justified, and it must be established. And established firmly, but established kindly and fairly. And it is not established by idle gossip, or by slander, or by vindictive actions or statements and manifestations of jealousies. Sometimes, now I'm sure it's not this way at East End, but it might be other places, and I just wish these other places could hear what I'm going to say. But sometimes, there are people who get the idea that I can build myself up if I can just tear the other fellow down. You don't build yourself up by tearing the other fellow down. You may well tear the other fellow down, but you sure torn yourself down in the process. You don't build yourself up tearing the other fellow down. When there are differences with those who serve as elders between you and them, they should be the first to know it. Not tell anybody else. Not tell those on your little bunch. Not spread it around among all your kin folks and tear down and undermine their work and their authority and their influence. If you've got differences, we have a responsibility. They should be the first to know it. We are not to receive an accusation against an elder. We're not to accept it. We're not to believe it. Until there is ample and right testimony to prove that that thing is so. The failure to do this, brethren, has been the cause of many a church disturbance. It has even caused congregations to divide asunder. It's not unheard of for leadership to be criticized, and many times justly. It's not unheard of either for leadership to be criticized and no godly effort made whatsoever to bring it to their attention. Sometimes the views of those in leadership are never heard before people have already got them in their gun sights and trying to shoot them down. How is a member of the church supposed to treat an elder? Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. If you've got a Bible, let's everybody turn to it. I don't want to overstate the thing here, but I'm inclined to say the responsibility of the congregation to the elder is an individual. It's almost right here in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the scriptural rendition of that which we refer to sometimes as the golden rule. You know, I sometimes wonder, as we associate one with the other, in the community, in the family, in the church, whatever happened to the golden rule? Do unto others, and you would have others do unto you. You know, that principle applies into every relationship of life. Whether it's in the home, or in your business, or occupation, your recreation, the Lord's church, or even between members and elders. And we've got to practice that golden rule. This was taught by our Lord Himself. Now, would you want your efforts delivered? Would you want the things that you're trying to do for the upholding and the upbuilding of the cause of Christ to be ridiculed by the very ones you're trying to help? No, you wouldn't like that. Would you want your motives impugned to be evil when you're trying your best to be the best servant that you know how? Would you want your desire to do what's right just to be scoffed at by other people? Why, certainly not. Would you want your family to be set up to be always criticized, first for one thing and then the other? You realize that those in places of leadership, preachers and elders and deacons and others, they and their families live in a spotlight. We live in an open window. It is not always easy. And it's made more difficult when you know that there are your own brethren who are shooting at you and shouting at you. Is that the golden rule, brethren? You wouldn't like it. You wouldn't have it. And you ought not do it. There are many problems in the home and in the church. They never would be allowed to loom so large and grow so intense and become so red hot heated. We just apply the golden rule. If that principle was believed and obeyed. Isn't that right? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, we have some other responsibilities. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Brethren, we're to remember them. We're to be mindful of them. We're to think about them. We're to be thoughtful of the things that they're supposed to be and are trying to do. We're to be attentive and considerate, having a sensitivity and a feeling toward them and toward their work. We'll even be sympathetic. And we need to give heed to them, and we need to respect them, and we have the duty to imitate their faith. Now, to be sure, as we'll talk about tonight, they have to have a faith and a manifestation of that faith that's deserving of imitation. That's their part. See, this two-way street. That's their part. But we're talking about our part. When we, by the word of God, see here's a man who's walking in the steps of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to follow him. We have a duty to obey them and to submit to their rules. It's unfortunate that there be some liberal influences in the church today who among the people who want to do whatever they want to do regardless are trying to put down the idea that the elders don't have any authority. That's false. They do have authority. It's a delegated authority, but the word of God, it's a limited authority. There are some things that they do not have the authority to do. But they do have authority, and when they exercise authority in those realms of human judgment where they have authority, it's our responsibility to be submissive and to be obedient and to be cooperative and not to be causing them grief as they do their work. We ought to try to be a joy to the elders of the church instead of a burden. Some are just constant burdens. Some just make a spiritual career of being a source of problems. Riots and complaints about first one thing. Now, I know nobody here in East End ever had done that. But that's other places, you know, we're talking about here just now. Maybe. You ought to be the kind of Christian that the elders can look to and say, thank God I have such people as that with whom I can work. Leaders can't lead if followers don't follow. And God expects the leaders to lead, and he expects the followers to follow. And when the elders have a responsibility to feed the church, members of the church have a responsibility to be willing to be fed and to take advantage of the opportunities when the word of God is offered and when it is sown. You don't do God right. You don't do the elders right. You don't do the preacher right. You don't do yourself right when there's an opportunity to learn the word of God and you don't take hold of it when you can. Yes, elders are to rule. The congregation is to submit. They don't have the authority to make or to break or to order or to legislate or compromise the truth of God. It's their responsibility to see that the truth is taught, defended, enforced, and the work carried out. And there have to be certain decisions made in these matters, and they have the oversight. And we're to respect that. And we're to subject ourselves to that. You know, brethren, we have an Old Testament example of what the responsibility we have to our leaders to be in the life of a man whose name was Hur. But that's H-U-R. And the Bible seems to remember the biblical account. After the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they came out into the wilderness. The Amalekites attacked them. Joshua with his men went out to defend Israel. Moses went up on the mountain, and those that went with him were Aaron, his brother, the high priest, and this fella, Hur. And as Moses held his hands out, Joshua and his people would prevail against the enemies of God's people. You'll try to hold your hands out there and you'll see how long you can hold them. I don't even recommend it, but you're soon going to get tired. They get heavier and heavier. But when his hands came down, the Amalekites began to prevail. So, Aaron got on one side, held up his hand, prayed out on the other side, and held up his hand. Hurry, at least realize, I may not be a Joshua, I may not be a Moses, I may not be a high priest like Aaron, but I can hold up the hands of my brethren. That's what he did. If it hadn't been for a man like her, they would not have won that battle either. This we can do. Of course, when they go contrary to the will of God, we're not to follow men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter laid down the inspired principle, we must obey God rather than men. But in matters of judgment where they have authority, we are to follow them. Brethren, one of the lessons that we learn from the Old Testament, and those things were written for our learning, is that when people rebel against the authority of those whom God has appointed to authority, they are not only rebelling against men, they are rebelling against God. You read about Korah's rebellion in the Old Testament and see if you can come to any other conclusion than that. And the Holy Spirit makes others by teaching us the qualifications that they must have. And when they meet these qualifications that are so recognized to serve in this capacity, we have the responsibility to respect not only their authority, but the authority behind their authority, and that's God's authority. To be obedient and to be submissive, otherwise it's rebellion. And it's wrong, brethren, to try to mobilize a clique or an influence or an element to overturn the leadership of the church. This is one of the problems of what has come to be known as crossroadism and this Boston church movement. Heresy, certainly. One of the first steps is to either make the elders get in line with what I like or throw them out. That's not right. Now to summarize, for our time is gone. The responsibility of the congregation to the elders is to follow them, to love them, to support them, to imitate them, to obey them, to submit to their authority, to honor them, to treat them with the treatment you would want others to treat you, and to live so as not to be an adding burden under them and their watch care, but of joy, and to do toward them what you would expect to be done toward you. Now tonight I'm going to discuss the dealing of the elders of the congregation, because as I said, that's going to put you on the other foot. It's a two-way street. There's responsibilities that go both ways. As Paul Harvey sometimes says, now that's going to be the other side of the story, or page two, or whatever. But now that's tonight. Today, let's learn this lesson of our responsibility to the elders, to the leaders of the Lord's church, and let us pray that we will seriously consider these things, and that we will conform our own attitudes and our own actions in harmony with the will of God. It's such a blessing to be a child of God. It is a blessing of blessings to be a member of the Lord's church. It's a blessing to take advantage of the watch care that God has provided through the eldership for our souls. It's a blessing to have fellowship with the people of God. It's a blessing to know our sins are forgiven and we have a hope in heaven and we have the avenue of prayer and we have fellowship with deity. But these spiritual blessings, dear friend, are in Christ. These spiritual blessings are in His body, which is the church. So long as you remain alienated and separated from the church of our Lord, you're separated from Jesus Christ. You don't preach Christ, not the church. There's no way. For the church is the body of Christ. We can't be saved except by Christ. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. For salvation is in the body of Christ, and we must obey the gospel in order to enter into Christ. And that simply consists of faith in Christ as the Son of God, repentance of our sins, confession of that conviction and faith, and to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins by the authority of Jesus Christ. To rise to walk in a newness of life, the Lord adds us to His church. We live faithfully in that body. Heaven's going to be our home. We have God's word on it. And brethren, if we are not faithful, we have God's word on that too. We shall be among the lost. We must be Christians. We must be faithful Christians to go to heaven. And those that are will go to heaven, and those that aren't won't go to heaven. That's the message of God. And the elders are to help us get there, and we're to help them do their work. If you're not a Christian this morning, won't you respond favorably to the call of Jesus Christ through the gospel? If you haven't been a faithful child of God, won't you be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer? As Brother St. John leads us, and as we stand for this song, it's our hope and prayer that if you're subject to his call, you'll obey him this morning.